You grateful that you were led to the light? Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that I'm not still wandering around in the darkness. You know, and before our prayer time, we kind of discussed really briefly that people don't understand that they're in the dark, really. Maybe some do. But most people, they don't have an idea. We need to give them the light. It's our privilege to have the Fawn Millers with us tonight. And they've done a number of years of work in Puerto Rico, now back here in the States, looking to do more work. And so that would be a good idea for Brother Bill to share what's going on, what he's gone through, going to Puerto Rico, and what's going on there. And so, Brother Bill, if you'd come and share with us the Word of God and also what's going on in your neck of the woods, wherever that may be, here or there. Thank you, Brother.
Thank you, Pastor Madrid. It's good to be back with you all and share a little bit about what God's doing in our lives. It's been an interesting year. I've spent more time in Puerto Rico than I ever anticipated I would at the outset of the year. I thought I would be local here all of the time, but due to the trying to get our house sold, and that is a frequent question people ask us, how did your house make it through the hurricane? I said, you know, I really wasn't worried about that because I signed the papers for that on the 1st of September. It was gone. Praise the Lord for that. So when the 20th of September came along and Hurricane Maria was in town, it didn't bother me what the house situation was. I did drive by and did seem to be in good shape, and you know, that was all good. But here's a little bit of the saga we've been through on that. It took us 14 months after leaving Puerto Rico, well, it's actually a little bit more than that, it's more like 16 months, to sell the house. And we just got word that the solar panel contract is no longer in our name on the 4th of December. So, you know, 3 months after the fact, we're moving right along. There's one thing that's still in my name, and that's the electric bill. Fortunately, it's only about $3 a month. But praise the Lord that we were charged about $260 for the contract with the solar company, and the buyer took care of that once we squared up. So that was at least good. But God has been working there in Puerto Rico. I had the privilege of being there for about 6 weeks following the hurricane, and I'll share a little bit about that. Is interspersed with the message. I thought rather than trying to separate things out, we would just kind of put it all together. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And I know it's dangerous to just lift a verse out of its context, but I think the context will bear me out. You can look at the context there, but I want to just focus on verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let's read it one more time, it's a short verse. Let's read it together. Ready? As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Father, open our minds, our hearts, our eyes, so that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Truly, this is the most important thing we could be doing right now. Knowing your mind and allowing your mind to affect the way we live our lives here in this earth. Guide our thoughts this evening. We pray that you'd keep us on task and on track, and that each one of us would be able to analyze in our minds what your message is to us. Lord, may we be found doing good, not only now during the Christmas season, but throughout the year, throughout our lifetimes. For your glory, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. My title simply for the message tonight is The Case for Doing Good. We understand that doing good doesn't gain us access to God in salvation. And sometimes, as a result of having that clarity, doctrinally speaking, I think that some professing Christians kind of check out of doing good. It doesn't gain me anything, therefore I'm not going to do it. Now, that's not everyone. And praise the Lord, it's not. But it is an interesting fact to note that many times as believers, we are waiting on government agencies to do the good that we should do. We're depending upon individuals and organizations that have nothing to do with Christianity to do the good that we're to do. And it is so refreshing when we find something like we were able to find as we linked up with Operation Renewed Hope, that there is a group of believers that is focusing their energies on doing good as a means of helping the gospel along in different areas of the world. But this verse, again, its central thought is, let us do good. That's the central phrase. It is the meat of the verse, and we're going to consider that first and then add the details around it. And what we understand from the way that this is expressed, let us do good, we understand that doing good is an obligation. This is as much as a command that we do good. And we need to understand that doing good is required of us as believers, as the saved. And it's interesting that these commands of God, if you analyze it, I like the perspective that I saw actually in a film, a Christian film, where an older gentleman is trying to reach some younger men, and he's talking about the Ten Commandments, and one of the kids says, oh yeah, that's the list of all the stuff you're not allowed to do. And this older gentleman says, you know, I never looked at it that way. I've always looked at it as God protecting me from the things that would really do me harm. And so I've always looked at the Ten Commandments in a positive light. And you know, every one of the commands of God, whether listed directly in the Ten Commandments or in the more general commands such as this, let us do good, God's commands are for our good. And it's important for us to remember that. Let me just illustrate by giving 3 points. Just you can look at other scriptures. I've thought, for instance, of Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9, which describe the greatness of the law of God, the commands of God. And then you have the entirety of Psalm 119, 176 verses of praise to God for His commands. You can look at all of those, but I'd just like to distill the goodness of God's commands as it relates to us as sinners in just 3 quick statements. God's commands, first of all, lift us from the filth of sensual living. And that is a big statement in itself. It doesn't take long to have the television on to find the filth from which we've been saved. And it doesn't take long just walking around in the streets and the shops and whatever to see the same thing. God's commands are good in that they lift us from the filth of sensual living. But they also lift us from the foolishness of sinful living. I distinguish sensual living from sinful living because sensual is the gratification of our fleshly desires. While sin is anything that violates the holy nature of God. And many of these things that are sinful are looked upon as completely innocent by a world that is completely alienated from God. And when you talk about feeling sinful as a believer, for instance, if you identify with Romans chapter 7, how many of you identify with Romans chapter 7? I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And the word thing is italics. So in me, that is, in myself, dwells no good. Apart from God, there is no good in me. And God's commands lift us from the foolishness of sinful living. But God's commands also lift us from the futility of selfish living. How many of us, even as believers, tend to live a very selfish life? Concerned about what we want, rather than what God wants us to do. God's commands are for our good, but God's commands are also for the good of others. As a believer, we've been lifted away from that sensual, sinful, and selfish life, but now we're to have an outward focus. We're to be looking to how we can do this good that is presented to us here in Galatians 6, verse 10. How is How are God's commands good for individuals that are apart from Christ? I hope you understand that the law is not given for us to gain access to God, but to show us how much we need that access. How much we need to come to God. The commands of God proclaim at a very basic level the sovereignty of God. God's commands proclaim His sovereignty. That is, He is the boss. He's the judge, and we will all have to give an account to Him one day. And that's a very useful purpose of law as we try to give the gospel to other individuals. I'm constantly convicted by the fact that many of our gospel presentations, whether in written form or in verbal form, start with the wrong person. They start with, you're a sinner. What's it matter if I'm a sinner if there is no God? The gospel message starts with God. It's because there is a righteous lawgiver that I will be held to account by that judge. So the law proclaims the sovereignty of God, and individuals need to understand it. It also portrays the sinfulness of man. Have you ever taken the Ten Commandments and tried to help a person understand how they are condemned by this perhaps list of rules they've been trying to keep in order to gain access to God? And you take them through each one. It doesn't take long for a person to say, okay already. I understand. I don't measure up. I don't keep those. I do my best. But that's not good enough. The law very clearly portrays the sinfulness of man, but at the same time, it points us to the Savior of mankind. It says there has to be another way. That's what I love about reading through Romans 1 and 2, and you get into chapter 3, but now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is manifest in Christ. You see, the law is all about showing us how needy we are. That there is a God to whom we will give account, that we have no hope before Him unless we take advantage of the opportunity He presents us in Jesus Christ. So God's commands are not only for our good, they're for the good of others as well. We're to use His commands to help them understand where they are, where they stand before this holy God. And God's commands, as in everything God does, are for God's glory as well. God's commands are for His glory. Flip just a couple of pages over, perhaps, in your Bible to Romans chapter 11. There's a phrase here that comes to mind when I think of the glory of God. The phrase doesn't use that word, glory, but in my mind it describes what the glory of God consists, you could say, as far as me giving glory to God. I need to understand what verse 36 says of Romans chapter 11. For of Him, of the Lord, two verses previous, of God Himself, of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. See, there's the word glory at the end. Of Him, through Him, and back to Him. Everything springs from Him. He's the author of all things. Everything is sustained by Him. He's the agent through which all things are accomplished. Anything that is good finds its agency in God. And then He is the culmination, a scientific term. He is the apogee. He is the highest point of everything. He is the reason for it all. So you see God as being the source, the means, and the final resting point of all things. This is the glory of God. When we're in heaven, we will more fully understand the glory of God and the way in which He is the author, the agent, and the apogee of all things as we give Him glory. Doing good as an obligation is required of us as saints. But we also need to understand it is the reason for our salvation. I won't ask you to turn there. You can probably remember this verse. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, for the purpose of producing good works. We are recreated in the image of Christ to be doers of good. That's what God's Word presents as the reason, or one of the main reasons for our being saved. Titus 2:14 says this, "Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." So not only are we recreated to be doers of good works, we're also redeemed to be devoted to good works. Someone has suggested the end of that verse, zealous of good works, could also be put in these words, we are to be zealots of good works. We are to be absolutely devoted to doing good as a representation, as a testimony of who our God is. And then we need to understand that doing good is a revealing of our salvation. It reveals who we are. How many people are there that you've met that have a quick way of speaking and they have a gifted tongue, but you understand very quickly after speaking with them that their heart's not in what they're saying? It's very easy for us as individuals to talk well without really being right with God. We know the language when we come to church, how we're supposed to talk, for instance. We know the things we're supposed to avoid. And we can come across as really being spiritual individuals. But Scripture presents time and time again, especially I think of the book of James, the fact that what you do more than what you say reveals who you are. And I think that's true as far as our testimony is concerned. How readily do you think an individual, a lost individual in our society, in your neighborhood, in my neighborhood, will respond to my words about the gospel if I have never once taken up a single ounce of effort to meet a need that they have? If I haven't been willing to do good in their life, perhaps they haven't much time for the message that I try to give them with my lips. And doing good doesn't have to be a huge thing. My wife came up with this idea, I'll credit her with it, correct footnote there, that she a couple of years ago had made some little Puerto Rican figurines and a little handicraft that she had done for family and for friends there in Puerto Rico. And she had the idea, what if I made a few more of those and we put them together with a gospel tract and we have some Spanish New Testaments and just walk around and try to find the places near us where individuals have a Puerto Rican flag or some other indicator that they are of Hispanic origin. And so we've done that. And you know, we haven't had one person say, no, I don't want that. We had one guy that I didn't even know if he was home. We had knocked on his door a few times, and we had actually walked up to the end of the street and then turned around and came back by, and he was peeking out the window. And through the window, I said in Spanish, we have a little gift we would like to give you. Could we do that? Guess what? The door opened. Because there was a little gesture of doing something good. So, and his comment was, wow, these are really nice. See, yeah, my wife does great work. You made these, yeah. I was able to talk with him just a little bit, and he mentioned that he's not going to church anywhere, and I suggested Bible studies. I know I have his address written down, and I know his name. His name is Hector. He actually introduced himself as Hector, which is surprising. Monse would appreciate that because H's are not pronounced in Spanish, so it would be Hector. But he's pronouncing it in English for me, you know. So that's interesting. It's amazing that you can do something little and open a door. Maybe it's a plate of cookies. Maybe it's being conscious of the fact that your neighbor has a hard time getting out and shoveling the sidewalk. A little thing, doing good, can open a door. I mentioned the trip to Puerto Rico that I took just after the hurricane. And one of the open doors that God gave us as a result of that doing good, meeting that need, was airport security as well as customs officers both commented to us, "I really appreciate what you're doing. Thank you for being concerned for our people here." And I was able to give them a gospel tract. They couldn't take a half hour to sit down and talk about the gospel, obviously, in a sensitive post like they were occupying. But again, just them seeing our willingness, and I credit the churches here in the States that helped to provide the funds for that, we could present the gospel to them more clearly and had several opportunities to do so. Only God knows the results that will occur. We tried to pass those names on or those individuals so far as a point of reference to pastors in the area and hope that they'll follow that up. But the fact is that good works do open doors. This verse tells us that we are to do good to all men. But we skip the first phrase, so let's back up there in Romans chapter 6 and look at that at this point. Let us do good, but the first phrase said, as we have therefore opportunity. Doing good is an obligation. It's a command. But doing good is also an opportunity. What do you think of when you think of the word opportunity? You think of something that isn't really necessarily a requirement, but there's a chance to do something you wouldn't have had a chance to do otherwise. It's sort of like we talk about an open door. A way to witness to someone. This opportunity needs to be looked upon as God's provision for the moment. This is God's way for you to have an inroad into someone else's life who may not be interested in you apart from this particular moment in time. This opportunity, as it's presented here, is the anticipated and proper response of God's people to another person's need. It's what would be expected. It's what we ought to do. But it requires us first to understand the obligation, doesn't it? The opportunity doesn't seem to have so much compelling force unless we first of all understand we do have the obligation. Let us do good. A preacher from the 16th and 17th century, Cotton Mather, said this, "The opportunity to do good imposes the obligation to do it." The opportunity to do good imposes the obligation to do it. We're aware of the obligation. Now the opportunity presents itself, and that opportunity compels us to take action, to be involved. A biblical statement to this effect is James 4, verse 17. "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." When the opportunity presents itself, you're supposed to do good. It's what's to be expected in the circumstance. And yet, nothing happens unless I allow myself to feel obligated by Scripture to do good. As I mentioned before, it's easy to expect that someone else will do the job for me. I imagine many people expected that FEMA would do the job of relief efforts in Puerto Rico. Well, they did do something, but do you know it was a full month before I saw them doing anything on the south side of the island of Puerto Rico? A month after I had been there, which was 5 weeks after the storm. And that was one of the concerns I had at the outset, that there wouldn't be this push to get things there in the south side because the normal harbor is the north. That's where you could find 50% of the population of Puerto Rico on the north shore, or just right in the Metroplex area actually, and probably 70% on the north shore entirely. But here is an entire section of the island that I know better than the others. And that was what I was concerned about. I don't know if you remember the news forecasts and everything that was going on around that time on the 20th of September when the storm hit. But Hurricane Maria was basically a Category 5. There's debate whether it was a Category 4 by 2 miles per hour or actually a Category 5. But put it in this perspective, there were many areas in Puerto Rico that had constant gusts of in excess of 200 miles per hour. The hurricane went from the southeast corner across to the northwest corner of Puerto Rico. And remember, the hurricane's about 500 miles across. Puerto Rico is only 110 miles by 35 miles. So there's not one place on the island that's not directly impacted by the hurricane force winds. Maybe not the Category 5 winds. But not a place on the island that's not affected. Electric outages were throughout the island. I've read just a few weeks ago that 2,500 miles of electric lines need to be restrung. I can't even imagine that. And all of the posts and everything else, and the progress has been staggering in the sense that it goes forward, then it goes backwards. I don't know what the percentage was. You know, they were by 65 or something like that last week, and now all of a sudden they're at 56. These kinds of things happen in the recovery process. The airports, as well as shipping port, were damaged. Communications were absolutely a mess. When I got there, I thankfully arrived with a satellite phone in my hand. And I also thank the Lord that we had had the foresight to try to figure out how to use it before we left the U.S. Because I found a number of people in the news, mayor's offices, as well as the governor, saying that they had satellite phones, but they didn't work. Well, after I had gotten a satellite phone in my hand, I found out I didn't know how it worked. It's not a cell phone. It isn't just punch in the number and hit send. You have to press and hold the zero till you get a plus sign. Then a one, then the number. For U.S. numbers, if it's somewhere else, who knows how you get there. But if you don't know this ahead of time or can't call someone or don't have the manual, you're going to have this valuable tool in your hand and you're going to be ready to throw it against the wall because it doesn't work. But God had placed that in our hands again through the generosity of a local church that said, you need a satellite phone, here it is. That represented a $1,300 of expenditure. You get 1,200 minutes with that. And we're still a little bit uncertain of whether the minutes expire at the end of the first year or whether you can actually hang on to them. We think you can hang on to them, but you know, we'll see. So you're talking about a dollar a minute. And if you have cloud cover, the satellite phone isn't going to do you any good. If you're in a building, it won't do you any good. Many times if you're in a vehicle, it won't do you any good. So you had to figure all of this out in order to have some limited communications. And then if I have that working, calling someone in Puerto Rico doesn't work unless their phone works, right? But at least we were able to get in supplies. We had something on the order of 17 flights brought in to the south coast of the island alone. Other flights went to other parts of the island. About 15,000 pounds of supplies. And believe me, people noticed. This is coming from churches. We placed it in the hands of pastors. Helped them distribute the food and the other supplies at certain points. But always told them, look, hand this out and say, this is a gift from the people of God. Now here's a message from the Word of God, which we want you to have as well. And we heard of several individuals who made professions of faith through situations regarding the storm. We don't know particularly as far as the relief supplies. But believe me, the good that we were able to do was noticed by a number of individuals. And the churches, we benefited directly at least a dozen churches on the island of Puerto Rico, taking the food to them and the other supplies directly to them and letting them distribute it. That was a great blessing to those churches then to be able to take it out and say, here's something to help you through this tough time. So when you face a need, the opportunity, if you understand biblical teaching, presents an obligation. But it requires that you approach these opportunities with compassion. And beyond compassion, with empathy. You know what the difference between compassion and empathy is? In our way of thinking anyway, maybe it's not a logical distinction or a dictionary definition. But many people talk about compassion as saying, I really feel bad that you're going through this. Where empathy feels the pain. It gets right there with them. You see, for my wife and I, she was planning to go with me when I went to Puerto Rico. We couldn't just sit down and wait for somebody to do something. I was on the phone the day after the hurricane with our mission board and then with Operation Renewed Hope saying, what can we do? And God graciously provided opportunities for us to serve. My wife didn't get to go, but she still got to help because there was a point in time I was looking for a church that had been damaged. And the only way I could communicate with anybody in that area was with the satellite phone. So here I am in Puerto Rico calling on a satellite phone to my wife in Pennsylvania. She's on the internet looking up information that I need. That's the closest I could get to the internet. How many of you could survive with that kind of a difficulty in getting on the internet, you know? But here, God had placed within our hands the opportunity not only to say, I have compassion for people, but also to be there with them and see what they're going through. I got to wait in the gas lines. Fortunately, God was good to me, and I only ever waited. I don't think I got much beyond a half hour waiting for gas. Some people waited for 3 and 4 hours to get gas. I went around one evening looking for gas, and it was like the fourth or fifth gas station that I finally got to that had gas. And I got in line, and I was only like a dozen cars back in the line. Got through it, went down the road on the way back to where we were staying, and found a place that had 25 or 30 cars in line. Isn't God good that I didn't go the other way and find that gas station first? I went a lot of extra miles, but it certainly was better. But being there and being able to share with them in their difficulty made it all the more meaningful to them. I could have sent them boxes of food. But to actually come and be there. One of the pastors said to me, he said, I honestly can't really believe you're here. I said, why is that? He said, well, we've had many missionaries who have come to Puerto Rico and they have left and they've never come back. And here you are in the worst of situations and you're back. And I said, brother, you can take the missionary out of Puerto Rico. And then he said, but you can't take Puerto Rico out of the missionary. I said, exactly. I didn't leave because I don't feel for the people of Puerto Rico. I didn't leave because I don't feel love for them. I left because a mission had been accomplished and we needed to turn that church over and give it the freedom to really learn to depend on the Lord and on the pastor that he has provided for them. But to see that need and not do something, that would have been difficult for me. Can you imagine moving out of the area here and seeing a great need and not trying to do something to help people you know? That's where empathy comes in, and you're feeling the need of these individuals. So we apply the resources. I said earlier that we need to see the opportunity as God's provision for the moment. But do you understand that we also need to view the resources that God places in our hands as the means to meet that need? It's frequently easy to think that someone else will do it. I don't have much. I can't do much with what I have. We had small gifts given. $25 here and $40 there. But all of it adds up to helping meet a need. Each of those airline flights that I mentioned is a small twin-engine plane, could haul between 800 and 1,000 pounds of goods. And each trip from the Dominican Republic to Puerto Rico and back to the Dominican Republic cost $1,000 just in fuel. So it was important for people to give to pay for fuel, to pay for the goods, which we couldn't really purchase in Puerto Rico. Oh, you could buy rice, 2-3 pound bags. Well, how's that going to help you in a relief effort? You might be able to buy some of the other goods, but again, they were so rationed. You would either have to stand in a very long line to get them. Usually that was a given. And then you didn't come out with very much at the end of it. So it was great to be able to go to a place where they'll sell you all the 50-pound bags of rice you can take. No problem, no questions asked. You have the money, you get the goods. In Puerto Rico, you could have the money and they still weren't going to give you the goods. So it was each of the contributions that was given as each individual was saying, I want to do something. And praise the Lord, there was already an organization set up so that when we were ready to go, there wasn't then the need to wait for the funds. I tried to explain to people when they were giving. They said, will this go directly to Puerto Rico? And my answer was something like it already has. You see, what Operation Renewed Hope does is when there is a pressing emergency, they pull funds from another fund and use it for that, trusting that God will put it back in the account by people providing funds so that there'll be money for the next time. Can you imagine how long it would have taken for us to first of all raise all of the funds and then contact the pilots and set up a logistic train to get everything done? We'd have been like FEMA showing up a month late. But instead, we were able to be there, and a larger relief organization said to me after we'd been there about a week, he said, so when did you get here? And I told him the date that we had started bringing in relief supplies. He says, so I guess you were first. I said, I don't know. I didn't look around, but I didn't see anybody else. Isn't it great that the first people on the ground reaching out in a tangible way to meet people's needs were also bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because relief agencies, Red Cross, are they going to give them the gospel? No. Additional to that fact is the fact that's been proven time and again, about 10 cents on the dollar of what is donated to Red Cross goes where it's supposed to go. But that happens when you're paying your executives several million dollars a year just to be the CEO and be a face for the corporation. Operation Renewed Hope has no such overhead. And that's the way Christian benevolence ought to work. And it was a blessing to see it work that way and not have to invent the wheel before we could see it roll along and provide for people's needs. Bureaucracy is what I'm saying is bureaucracy should react slower than Christian compassion. Christian compassion should beat bureaucracy every time. And praise the Lord, it did there, and it made an impact in people's lives to the point that when FEMA shows up or whatever, one of these other organizations, they're just looking at them saying, well, thank you for what you're bringing, but you know, we had somebody already meeting our needs. What a testimony that is. When we view our provisions, what God has given us as the means to meet the need, the opportunity to do good, will be more readily available to give the gospel and also meet people's needs. So we need to seize each opportunity that God sends our way and use it for the gospel. The second Sunday I was there in Puerto Rico in a church service with a friend of mine, and he presented the gospel in the Sunday school hour. He presented the gospel in the church service hours, just very clear presentation. And he's just about to close the service. And a young lady, I think she may be 18 or 19 years of age, has two children already. She walks forward and he says, can I help you? And she says, I need Jesus. I need to be saved. And he said, well, this is a little unusual, but is it all right with you if I deal with you publicly and just talk to you in front of everybody? She said, sure, I don't care. And he took her through the gospel very briefly and said, now, based on what we've seen today, where would you go if you were to die right now? She said, I would go to hell. Why is that? Because I don't have Jesus. So what do you need to do to change that? I need to trust Jesus as my Savior. You're ready to do that right now. She trusted the Lord as her Savior. The background of that is her neighbor for a number of years. She's a member of this church.
And she has consistently invited this young lady to come and come to church with her, bring her children along, and hear the Word of God. The storm comes, and you would think that the last thing a person's thinking is, I need to go to church. But this neighbor has been so consistent that the young lady, instead of waiting for the neighbor to come to her this time, came over to her and said, can I go to church with you tomorrow? Perhaps some of the relief supplies had gotten to her earlier. She then helped to distribute some of the others. But think of the opportunities that that neighbor took advantage of to be kind. Instead of being critical, it would have been very easy to be critical of an 18 or 19-year-old already with two children, not married. And then you get to talk to her and find out that this is how she was brought up. She doesn't know who her father is. So she's perpetuating that same sinful lifestyle, and now a concerned group of people reaches out to her in a moment of need, and she responds to it. That's an amazing thing. Doing good when the opportunity is there. And then back to our verse, Galatians 6, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Doing good is an obligation. It's also an opportunity. Doing good is also outwardly focused. Being less concerned about me and more concerned about others. Do good to all. Again, the word men is in italics there. You could just stop it with do good to all, and you understand what's being said. Do good to everyone. That means it doesn't matter whether you would consider this person a friend or an enemy. As regards enemies, Proverbs 25, verses 21 and 22 tells us, if thine enemy hunger, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. There's an influence that is had with an individual who knows that he is at odds with you, and yet you meet his needs anyway. Friend or foe, saved or unsaved. While I was there, I helped my friend clearing trees from in front of his neighbor's houses. These are individuals who have never gone to his church. They know he's a pastor. One of them was in tears when he said, I can't believe you came to help me. You'll see us at your church. I don't think they have yet, but it's simply the fact that people appreciate when God's people do good, and we're doing good with a higher goal in mind. We're not just trying to relieve the suffering of now. We're trying to relieve eternal suffering. And our doing good can open that door. But it's also for fellow believers. Those of the household of faith. I love that phrase. These are individuals who are part of the family of God with us. Christ said if we were to do good to one of the least of these, his brethren, Matthew 25, 40, that we would receive a reward. Ephesians 2, 19 calls those of the household of faith fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Talking about the commonality we have. 3 John 8 talks about fellow helpers of the truth. You ever thought, you ever referred to a brother or sister in Christ? Good to see you, fellow helper of the truth. It's a biblical title. Helping people with the resources God has placed in our hands so that that doing good can allow us to do more good. Or we can put it this way. Doing this kind of work, reaching out to people, will enable us to do greater good in giving them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it may allow us to do later good, meeting needs further down the line. And sometimes it comes back to us, doesn't it? Sometimes we're the person in need. And someone reaches out to us. All of that to say that God expects us to do good. as often as we have opportunity. It doesn't matter who the person is in front of us who has the need. Knowing Christ obligates us to do good, to meet the needs that God places about us. Needs are presented to us to allow us to be involved in others' lives, and by doing good, say, I care about you. And that meeting of a need may open a door for spiritual ministry. Another of the individuals we've recently handed these little Puerto Rican figurines to, after I started talking with him, as soon as he came to the door, I started in Spanish. They had a Puerto Rican flag in front of their house. I thought I had permission. After he says, wait a minute, and walks away, my wife says, you kind of assumed that he speaks Spanish. Yeah, I guess. He seemed to respond positively to it. I hope that, you know. He said he was from Puerto Rico. He responded C to that question. So, okay, we're... He comes back to the door. We didn't really know what to expect. In his hand, he has an ID card with his picture and his name, Jose, and his last name. And it says that he is a member of some Democrat committee there in Lancaster. And he says, we've just formed a local committee here in at the West End of Lancaster. Would you like to come to our next meeting in January? And I said, no, I'm a registered Republican. I couldn't do that. You know I didn't. No, I did not say anything like that. I said, I would be glad to be there. That would be great. So that might be an opportunity of getting a toehold, which is one of the interesting things or frustrating things about starting the ministry there in Lancaster. We've had so many people not answer their door that we, you know, just are confused what track to leave. So it's great when you have something, a little bit of good you can do for someone, and that results in the door opening and perhaps giving us an opportunity to share the gospel and see some of these people come to trust Christ as Savior. What is the good that God has placed as an opportunity in your hand? Maybe it's a neighbor who needs something and you could meet that need. There are all sorts of sad news stories in the news these days, and maybe there's a need there that comes up that you can meet that need. I think it's our obligation to be on the lookout for the opportunity and not wait for God to club us over the head with it. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great good that you have done in the lives of each of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior. How privileged we are to have been transported from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Father, I ask that if there's anyone here who does not know Christ as Savior, they would understand that this is the greatest need that they currently have in their lives. Regardless what tragedy or what difficulty they may be encountering, being without Christ is the most serious problem any of us will face. We ask for your convicting grace in each of the hearts of those who may not know Christ, that they might come to know Christ even this evening. Father, give us a true heart of compassion and empathy for those around us, that we would seek for and take advantage of the opportunities that you place before us so that we might do good unto those who are in need. Father, I ask you in particular for the situation there in Puerto Rico. Very difficult for people to be facing all these months now without electricity. Each of us, I'm sure, could think of how inconvenient that would be, but also uncomfortable. We pray that you would give the repairmen the wisdom to be able to make the repairs in a timely fashion, You would provide resources so that this could be taken care of. But most of all, during this time, help your people to be alert to the opportunities they have to continue to do good. Lord, that we might see many souls come to know Jesus Christ as Savior through these efforts of compassion. Father, that we would hear news from these churches of what you are doing through them, meeting needs of a temporal nature, and then sharing of Christ who can meet the need of an eternal nature. We thank you for these blessings. We expect great things because we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen.